Good afternoon. Can you hear me in the back? Yes. Okay. The subject we'll cover is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. I was told that in the confession of the Baptist Confession of 1689, you are in the chapter on the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. That's chapter. And therefore, I'm going to cover that same subject, but not according to the confession, but according to a Baptist catechism, a Baptist Reformed catechism. I'm going to do it according to this catechism. There are three questions in the catechism. We'll deal with one question at a time and look up those scriptures and see how those scriptures answer the question. Okay? That's how we'll approach it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you that it is the day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for dying and rising again on our behalf. Thank you that on this day, each week, we commemorate that very fact, that our life is in your life because you are the resurrection and the life. Therefore, we have life. Thank you for accomplishing our redemption and for giving us a new heart, a desire to please you, a desire to know what is pleasing to the Lord. And now, Lord, as we seek to understand this subject better, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, that we will understand it according to your holy word, not according to our customs, our traditions, the traditions of men, not according to our assumptions, false assumptions, but only carefully and accurately according to your word. May we always rejoice in the fact that you have set this day aside for your worship and for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you again for this time, and we pray that you'll guide us as we study this subject. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, the first question in the catechism on this subject deals with the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is also known as the Sabbath commandment, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. What is the fourth commandment, and why is it commanded? What is it, and why is it commanded? The answer, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day. Actually, let's read that from the scripture, Exodus chapter 20. I have all the answers on these pages, but let's go to the scripture. Exodus chapter 20, 8 to 11. This is where we find it first recorded. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is the first list of the Ten Commandments. 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we find that we are to keep it holy, work 6 days, and do everything we typically do on the 6 days, and then rest on the seventh day. The seventh day, verse 10, is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It belongs to him. This is why in Mark 2:28-29, when Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, it's a reminder of this very fact in verse 10. It's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It belongs to him. Therefore, whatever he instituted, whatever he meant by his institution, that stands. And this applies to everyone, whether to us or to our family, our slaves, our animals, it applies to everyone. Why? Because of verse 11. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. The Lord did that work on purpose to set a pattern for us to do the same. Not only that, but he blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. He blessed it. He blessed it. It doesn't mean that the Sabbath day, the day itself, is blessed as though something inanimate, something immaterial, can be blessed. He's not talking about that kind of blessing. He's talking about the blessing we receive on that day. He blessed it and made it holy. He set it aside. He sanctified it for his purposes on that Sabbath. This, in verse 11, reminds us of God as our creator on the Sabbath day. Next is Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 also explains what this fourth commandment is. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Deuteronomy 5, 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male slave or your female slave or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and your female slave may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. We have mostly what's repeated in Exodus, but also in verse 15, we have something different. We have the fact that their redemption from Egypt is noted, and it is on this day that they are supposed to remember their redemption. However, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we note that, or 6 to 8, we note that the Passover and Egyptian bondage, was actually a taste of spiritual bondage. And spiritual bondage is only released, only redeemed in Christ. The Passover symbolized Christ. And so when they celebrated the Sabbath day to remember Egypt, it wasn't merely their physical bondage, but they were supposed to think about their spiritual bondage, because Egypt is like the world or the devil keeping us in slavery to sin. So those are the two places where the commandment is recorded. Still in answer to that, the Sabbath day commandment is for all to rest from their typical work of the 6 days in order to remember God in worship as our Creator and Redeemer. As our Creator and Redeemer. That's one. To follow the Lord's own example, meaning the Lord Jesus, his own example, and to receive his blessing. We've already noted from Exodus 20, verse 11, that's God as our Creator. In Deuteronomy 5:15, God as our Redeemer. But we'll also notice some other aspects of this, our Lord's own example, and also the blessing we receive. Now first, we also should note in the answer, it further continues. Obedience to this commandment was an obligation before the written law of Moses at Mount Sinai. It was an obligation before the law of Moses was delivered to the people on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 was delivered at Sinai. Deuteronomy was delivered in the plains of Moab, repeated 40 years later, but still, first it was issued and delivered by Moses to the people at Sinai. But this answer says they were obligated before Sinai. Before that time in 1400 BC or 1500 BC, before that time, which means before Moses' time was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Before Moses' time, even before Abraham's time, was Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Shem, all the patriarchs before Abraham also observed the Sabbath rest. We'll see, and we'll prove that in a moment. Also, under the law, in the time of the law of Moses, it was expected of them to actually carry this out. It wasn't merely stated, it wasn't merely asserted, the expectation was actually there. And also, now in the New Covenant era law of Christ, it is expected of us. It's an obligation for us. If we have been redeemed, especially we know this is for us. Now, why is it necessary to say it was an obligation before Moses? Because those who reject the Sabbath commandment say, before Moses, nobody set aside a day or the Sabbath day to worship the Lord. Nobody did that. That's what the assertion is. They claim that before Moses, nobody worshiped like that. Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, they didn't worship the way Moses started it, they say. But that's not true. We'll find out in a few moments. Also, they say, yeah, Moses, he issued many commandments, but he really didn't expect the people to keep them. He didn't want the people, or he didn't really assert it like a law or a commandment, because the law is actually, they say, called teaching. It was just a teaching. It wasn't a law or a commandment. Now, what they're doing is they're distorting the Hebrew word Torah. Though it rarely does mean teaching, it usually means law. And in the Greek, Old and New Testaments, it's rendered not teaching, it's rendered law. And if we read them in context, we understand in context, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, elsewhere, they are laws. They're not merely teaching or opinions, suggestions of one holy man to the people. It's not that. These are inspired commandments or laws under the law of Moses. Therefore, it should have been kept. In fact, we will see that the prophets castigate the people when they don't keep the Sabbath. The prophets will do so. And then in the New Covenant era law of Christ, why is that important for us to recognize? Because when people are rejecting God's commandments, any of their commandments, and when they are especially rejecting the Ten Commandments, the first commandment to be discarded, the first commandment to throw overboard, is the Sabbath commandment. They'll say, well, obviously we don't keep the Sabbath, so why should we keep the rest of them? Obviously, they say, we don't keep the Sabbath. Well, who said obviously? Right. Well, you are saying it obviously, but the Scripture doesn't say obviously. No, the Scripture says the opposite. The Ten Commandments do apply. Well, and others then will say, well, the Sabbath commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, whereas the other commandments are, the other nine commandments. Therefore, we keep nine of the Ten Commandments. I call them Niners, like the San Francisco 49ers, the football team, but they are Niners. But the Niners are also incorrect, because the Sabbath commandment is not explicitly repeated, that's true, in the New Testament. But neither are the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. And you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. These three and four commandments, they're not repeated in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean it's okay to worship an idol. Go to the craftsman and ask him for an idol plated with gold so you can worship the idol in your home and bring it here into the church assembly. No, it doesn't mean that. Obviously not. Even though there is no explicit repetition, it's not possible. Therefore, all of the commandments apply. Okay. Proof of this existing before Moses, before the time of Moses, or before Moses at Sinai, to be precise, before Moses at Sinai. The first example is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 2, completing the work of creation in chapter 1. Verse 3 completes the 7 days of the creative week, the first week of the world's existence, right? Well, when God blessed it and sanctified it, for whom did he bless it and sanctify it? Was he waiting for centuries to pass, millennia to pass, from 4000 BC to 1500 BC, for this to be a blessing to any human? For it to be sanctified by any human? No. It's mentioned here because it was intended from that point onward to be observed. Now, Exodus 16, 22. Exodus 16, verse 22. Exodus chapter 16 is before Mount Sinai. It is in the time of Moses, but it is also before they reached Mount Sinai. Sinai was where God delivered the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone to Moses and the people, later in the book of Exodus, but not at chapter 16. They are still in the wilderness between Egypt and Sinai in chapter 16. Keeping that in mind, let's read verse 22. 22 to 30. Exodus 16, 22. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Commandments and my laws. This is one of those places where this translation, New American Standard Bible, has incorrectly translated it, instructions. Your Bible may say it differently. My commandments and my instructions. But literally, it is the word Torah, which means law. Here it should be my commandments and my laws. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. This is before Sinai. How could it be that very quickly in the wilderness, he's explaining this for the first time to all the people's hearing? Actually, whether commentators believe in the doctrine of the Reformed doctrine of the observance of the Lord's Day, whether they believe in that or not, generally, whether they are conservative or liberal scholars, they will say, this is not the first time. This passage assumes that they had some understanding of it. It's just that they weren't faithful in keeping it. Moses reminded them of what they should do, and they still disobeyed. They look at this passage as a reminder passage, a clarification, not the first deliverance of this law. Well, This was Exodus 16. Let's look at the chronology of this. 16, verse 1. When did this incident of the manna occur? Exodus 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. When does this manna incident occur? On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. 15th day of the second month. 1 month has passed, 15 days within the second month have passed. Correct? About 45 days in the wilderness. Okay, now, when did the Sinai events occur? Chapter 19. Chapter 19 introduces Sinai to us. 19, 20, and so forth. 19 and 20. Remember, chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And chapter 19, it says, first, verse 1, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. That's when Sinai occurred. In the third month, on that very day, which means on the first day of the third month, because it was on the first day of the first month that they departed Egypt. So now it has been a complete 60 days that have passed. Now Sinai occurs, which means that it was 2 weeks prior to this time that God provided the manna and the meat in chapter 16. It was 2 weeks before, or 15 days. All right, then, what about under the law, in the time of the law of Moses? Exodus 31. Exodus 31 is also taking place in the wilderness, and it says, Exodus 31, 12 and 13. Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. They were to keep the Sabbath, that they might know that it is the Lord who sanctifies them, who makes them holy. Remember, he blessed the day and made it holy, sanctified it, because this is our way of blessing, knowing God, and sanctification, God's ordained way. Also notice in verse 13, it says it in 13 and 17, that it is a sign, a sign. Moses taught the people it was a sign. It was not the substance, it was the sign. They practiced the sign because the substance is redemption in heaven. Because we think about God as our creator and redeemer, we worship him now that way, but we experience it in the full when we reach heaven. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah the prophet, a prophet who lived in 700 BC. He lives after Moses, 700 years after Moses. Isaiah chapter 58. He lived 700 years after Moses and 700 years before Christ. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Here he is chiding the people for not keeping the Sabbath. But in his chastisement, notice what he says about Jacob. What he says about Jacob. So this will apply both to under the law and also before the law of Moses. 58:13. This is a classic place to go to have an understanding of how to observe it. What should be our frame of mind? 58:13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If, verse 13, we turn our feet from doing our own pleasure on God's holy day, if we call the Sabbath a delight, the unredeemed don't call it a delight, but the redeemed call it a delight. Call it a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. So call it a delight and call it honorable. Don't just call it, but honor it, and shall honor it. How do you honor it? By doing what God prescribes on that day, which includes desisting or stopping from your own ways. Desist or stop, cease from doing your own things on God's day, which includes seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. Seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. Then you will delight in the Lord. Then you are truly observing it, and you are fulfilling your claim to delight in it. Then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You're going to soar. God will bless you. He's describing blessing. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The heritage of Jacob your father must mean that Jacob observed it and God blessed him. Who's the Jacob? It's not Jacob as a synonym for the nation Israel. It's Jacob, their ancestor. Jacob, their patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he says, Jacob, your father. Your father. Jacob, their father, their ancestor, observed it this way, and God blessed him. So if you attach yourself as a nation, and you call your nation Israel or Jacob, like your patriarch was named, you want his blessings, well, then you must respond to my truth as he responded. And then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. In the New Testament, did our Lord observe this? Yes. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 16. Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he had his custom, and it doesn't mean man-made custom. We've already seen it's not a man-made custom. He's talking about a biblical custom, godly custom. As was his custom, he adopted it as his own custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. In this context, he had a function, that is, to read Isaiah the prophet. Not all the time did he have that, but he did on this occasion. The custom of Christ. How about 1 Corinthians 7? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, circumcision was a part of the ceremonial law, the ritual law. Was it not? Here he's saying, that doesn't mean anything. What really matters is keeping the commandments of God. Those commandments exclude circumcision. And by implication, circumcision is actually the open door to all of the other ceremonies. Circumcision was the ceremony that was the open door to the other ceremonies. And he's saying circumcision is nothing, and even uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Those commandments must include the moral law as found in the Ten Commandments, embodied in summary form in the Ten Commandments. He must be talking about that. He's not talking about the ritual law because he just dismissed it in the same verse, in the same sentence. So the commandments must be the moral law commandments of the Ten Commandments. And Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. He teaches us to hold fast our confession, 23, without wavering. This is a confession of hope, without wavering, because God is a faithful God. Further, verse 24, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Last summer, this is an aside, last summer there was a pastor whom I know. He sends me his email updates on his ministry. And in his email update, he canceled worship for 2 weeks in the summer, last summer, summer 2021. And when he did, I contacted him and I said, what is this about? Why are you doing that? He said, we're just having a Sabbath break. A Sabbath break, a Sabbath of the Sabbath. Really, that's what it was. Well, then we had two conversations on the telephone over an hour long both times, and I was explaining what these passages say to him and some other ones we will see. And this one, I said, well, what does this passage mean? He says, whenever you can, most of the time. When you can, most of the time. I said, where does it say in these verses, 23 to 25, most of the time, whenever you can? It doesn't say that. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together. Right. Not forsaking it, as is the habit of some. Some have that habit. He's warning us not to practice this habit. And verse 26 is an ominous paragraph. 26 to 31 is a very frightening paragraph because he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And finally, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. So forsaking our own assembling together, it has no grounds in this passage. I had to, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times, come back to it every time because he kept skirting it. He kept slipping away, saying, it says most of the time. I said, it doesn't say most. Tell me where it says most. It doesn't say most. It says not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. I said, it doesn't say most, it says all the more. All the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Christ's return. All the more make sure to meet, to assemble, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You cannot do that in absence. not the way you can face to face. Personal worship and fellowship is what God intends here. The next question. Question, what is required in the fourth commandment? Or how is the Sabbath day to be sanctified? How are we to sanctify it? How does God use it in that way? The answer, the fourth commandment from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, after a due preparing of our hearts and ordering our common affairs beforehand, Mark 15, Luke 23, requires a holy rest all that day, even resting from whatever worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. Even what we typically do on other days, we ought to refrain from those activities in order for the whole day to be devoted to the Lord. Then, too, it requires spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Psalm 92. Except for what is taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Except what is taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. We'll see these references from Matthew and Luke. Necessity and mercy. Further, obedience to this commandment was an obligation before the written law of Moses at Mount Sinai. We'll see an example there in the book of Genesis. Under the law, we'll see an example in Nehemiah, and is now also in the New Covenant era law of Christ. Our examples will be in Acts and Romans. Okay, preparing ourselves beforehand. Mark 15, 42. Mark 15, 42. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, so forth. The day before the Sabbath is called the preparation day. That's the day when we prepare ourselves mentally and physically for the next day. And speaking of mentally, remember when Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, go resolve it with your brother, Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Remember when he said that? Leave your offering at the altar and first go get reconciled. Well, how can you do that on that very day if you're not prepared? You would prepare yourself beforehand, anticipating the next time of public worship, and set matters aright with a brother if there's a conflict with the brother, the best that you can, Romans 12, 18. As so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Do what you can to be reconciled to him before you worship again. Well, that would be included in the day of preparation. Prepare beforehand. And also physical preparations. Luke 23:54 also. And it was the preparation day. And the Sabbath was about to begin. The preparation day. If you're not accustomed to this, then the day before, make sure that your laundry is completed. Make sure that you have your clothes set out that you will wear the next morning. Make sure if you have your children's baths, make sure to do that in the evening or at night. If you're going to make an exception, if you usually do it in the morning, make sure they do it at night. If you're usually or typically rushing first thing in the morning, or whatever food preparations, make sure all of that's done beforehand so that you're not rushed, scattered, and anxious when you are coming to worship the Lord. Make it as peaceful and calm as possible. Also, don't stay up late watching movies until midnight, 1, 2 a.m., or sports, or whatever it might be. Don't stay up late. Get your rest so that you're able to stay awake and pay attention when the word is preached. Then, in terms of preparing ourselves on the Sabbath day, in terms of public worship. Psalm 92, the superscription through verse 4, the superscription of Psalm 92. By superscription, we're talking about those words on the page, usually of our English Bibles, that are excluded from the first verse. They are raised above it, and usually in a smaller script, a smaller font, and maybe even a different font type. The type and the size of the font might be different, but in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, Psalm 92 and all the Psalms, those superscriptions were included in the first verse. Included in the first verse. So keep that in mind. It says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. That's all day worship. With the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. What has God done with his works? He created us and he redeemed us. That's what he's done. So all day long, we are glad to worship him. Now, works of necessity. Works of necessity. Matthew 12:1-8. Matthew 12:1-8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What a claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, he is the best and most accurate interpreter of it. He is the great modeler of how to observe the Sabbath, because he instituted it. But the charge of the Pharisees is a false charge for two reasons. First, the reason of David. When David was hungry, he was desperate and running, he was fleeing from King Saul, who was seeking to murder him. 1 Samuel 21. When David was seeking to flee, he and his companions, they had to rush out. They could not take any supplies. He couldn't even take a sword with him. He had to get it from the priest that also supplied the bread. He had to get it from him, his bread and his sword. He had nothing. So he was hungry, he was desperate, and he had no means. So the priest made an exception because it's more important of necessity to feed David and his companions than to let them starve to death or starve into great sickness. It's better to do that, but the bread is consecrated ritualistic bread. It was the bread of the ritual. This is an example of how the moral law, it is superior to the ritual law if ever there is a contradiction or a possible contradiction between the two. The moral supersedes the ritual. Also, is it not commanded by God for the priests to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day? Yes. So if God commanded it, therefore they're not breaking it with guilt. They are breaking it in the absolute technical sense that they're doing work, but they're not breaking it in that they are guilty. They are innocent, he says. And God desires compassion and not sacrifice. Okay, how about works of mercy? Luke chapter 14, 1 to 6, works of mercy. When you see someone who is in a woeful, doleful condition, somebody who needs your help, physical help even, what should you do? Should you just pass by and say, no, it's the Sabbath day? Luke 14, 1 to 6. And it came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. He silenced them twice, because if they opened their mouth, they would have known what God obviously meant when he first issued the Sabbath commandment. They knew what it meant, but with their traditions of men, they wanted to condemn Christ. Therefore, they knew it was lawful to heal. That means, can a physician not heal somebody, provide ointment, provide bandages for somebody in an emergency, in an accident on the Sabbath day? Yes, they knew that it was possible. That's why they kept silent the first time when Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They kept quiet because they didn't want to be condemned by their own words. Secondly, if a son or an ox, that is a human or an animal, and especially in this case, a son, if a son or an ox, which would be their own ox, falls into a well, do they say, well, I wonder what I can do about this. Can I do anything about this today? No, I'm going to let him stay there. I'm going to let him stay there in the well, in the mud, or in the water. I'm going to let him drown, or I'm going to wait for the next day. It might be a cold day. It might have happened in the wintertime. I'm going to let him freeze. I'm going to let my ox freeze. I'm going to let my son freeze. It doesn't matter. I'm going to wait for the next day. No, he said, will you not do it immediately? You don't give it second thought. You just do it because you know what's right. The law of God written on the heart is telling us what is obvious, which matches the law of God written in his word. Works of mercy. Another work of mercy, Luke 13, 15. Luke 13, 15 and 16. 13, 15. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? She had been bound by Satan with this illness for 18 long years. 18 long years, which are many, many days, correct? Many, many days. So why are you bothered that I healed her on the Sabbath day? Because you would untie your own ox or donkey, lead him away to water him on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they cannot stand not to drink for 24 hours. They can't stand to do that. They must have water. Oxen and donkeys must have water. They can't tolerate it. Just 24 hours one day. You understand that for one day or within a day, why can't you understand the misery that this woman has experienced for 18 long years? And you have the audacity to challenge me on what is an act of mercy? So, necessity and mercy, these are exceptions. They happen all the time. Did this happen? Were they supposed to observe the Sabbath before the time of Moses and prepare themselves before the time of Moses? Yes. Yes. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2, when God completed his work of creation, it says in chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Everything God created was good when he finished creation. Everything he wanted to create within the 6 days. Correct? There is no sin, there's no evil, there's no death, no misery, nothing. Correct? Well, then chapter 3, we'll pick it up at verses 7 and 8. Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned. But the question is, on what day did they sin? We will argue that they sinned on the sixth day. They sinned on the sixth day because their minds were thinking of sin and not thinking of the Sabbath observance the next day. They were not preparing their hearts and their minds. They were not preparing their circumstances for the next day. And in that way, they sinned. Why? Look at 3:7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." When they did not sin, they were naked and they thought nothing of it. But when they did sin on that sixth day, and Adam and Eve were both created on the sixth day, first Adam and then Eve. And between that, God brought the animals before Adam to find a suitable helper. Adam discovered there was no suitable helper among the animals, then he created the woman from the rib of the man on the sixth day. After she was created, the serpent goes straight to them and has a dialogue with her, and then they both sin on the sixth day. Verse 8 says, "It was in the cool of the day that God came to confront them." The cool of the day. What day was it? Likely it was the sixth day. Now, if it wasn't the sixth day, let's say it was the seventh day, the eighth day, the 800th day, or 800 years later. What would have happened when Adam and Eve came together as husband and wife? What would have happened? If there were no sin, if there was no sin in the world, then both of them would have been healthy and able to produce children, to have offspring. He would not have had any kind of impotence. She would have had no kind of infertility, correct? Because those are outcomes, those are consequences of sin in the world. But if there's no sin, the moment they came together as husband and wife, she would have conceived, and their children would have had no sin nature, correct? No sin nature. And then when is it? Not only in the United States, but all around the world. When is it that husband and wife come together? On their wedding day, on their marriage date, on the first day of their marriage, right? After the marriage ceremony has been conducted, there's some time passes, but then they go and they are left alone. Correct? And they all know, everybody knows why. Everybody knows why. They don't wait, they're not supposed to wait a week, a month, a year, 10 years. They're not supposed to wait. That is one of the reasons for marriage, one of the main reasons. And that's when it starts, right there on that day. So before Adam and Eve came together as husband and wife, they were next to each other, but immediately after God created her, Satan enters in and has a dialogue with Eve. Then they both sin because he instigated that, their sin. So they had no thoughts, no preparation for their own lives, nor for worshiping God the next day, because they were headlong, headstrong in their sin. That's one example, before the time of Moses. Okay? Then, another example, under the law of Moses, in the time of the Mosaic law, Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah, governor, he was a righteous and godly man. He lived about 400 BC. 400 BC, 1,000 years after Moses, 400 years before the time of the apostles. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 18. Nehemiah knows that the Sabbath is to be observed. 13:15. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." How about in the New Covenant era law of Christ? We'll see Romans 13. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8 to 10. The letter to the Romans was written about AD 60, 60, 30 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost. Romans 13. That means that whatever the apostle is teaching us here is applicable to us today. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We are to love our neighbor. Included in loving our neighbor, he mentions not committing adultery, murder, theft, and covetousness. But he did not mean to exclude the other commandments. He's not saying it's okay to dishonor your father and your mother. It's okay to worship an idol. It's okay to take the name of the Lord in vain, and it's okay to break the Sabbath. He's not saying that, because he says, if there is any other commandment, he's including the rest, but he's illustrating with just these few, but includes all the rest, therefore applicable today. Now, the next question, question 67. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbids the profaning of the Lord's day, that is, the first day of the week. Profanation includes the omission or careless performance of the duties required, or doing what is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about worldly employments and recreations. Obedience to this commandment was an obligation before the written law of Moses at Sinai, under the law, and is now also in the New Covenant era law of Christ. Firstly, profaning the Lord's day. Why do we call it the Lord's day? Why the Lord's day? Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. Let's begin at verse 22 to 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. God did this, and it's a miracle. When the builders rejected Christ, this is a prophecy of Christ. Matthew 21, 42, Christ quotes this in reference to himself. And the builders are the leaders of the nation. They are the builders who rejected this stone by crucifying him, but that stone became the chief cornerstone, death and resurrection of Christ, right there in 1822. And this is God's doing, God's miracle. So, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is the day that the Lord has made? Is he talking about every day of creation, every day that we live? Or is he talking about a specific day, the day of resurrection? It is the specific day, the day of resurrection. That's why he says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, we are rejoicing and glad in every day because we belong to him, but that day is a special day. This is the day which the Lord has made. God brought about the miracle of the resurrection. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2, 27 to 28. Mark 2, 27. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If the Son of Man, Christ, is the Lord of the Sabbath, it is the Lord's day. Revelation 1, verse 10. Revelation 1, verse 10 says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Which day was he in the Spirit? It was the first day of the week. Now, why the first day of the week and not the seventh? Why the first? Because according to the confessions of faith, Reformed confessions, from creation to the resurrection, it was the seventh day. From the resurrection to the return of Christ, it is the seventh day. Why? Mark 16, verse 2. Mark 16, verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. John 20, verse 19. 20:19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Also John 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Why were they together? Because it was the first day of the week. Also Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And that would have been also the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Paul addressed the assembly of the church on the first day of the week, when they were typically gathered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Whatever he taught the Corinthians, he taught the Galatian churches, and he assumes that they meet on the first day of every week, therefore the collection should be taken at that time. Well, how is it that we might profane it? How might we profane it? During the law of Moses, Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. The priests among them profaned the Sabbaths and the holy things of the Lord. Amos 8:4-6. Not only the priests, but businessmen. Amos 8:4-6. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. On the Sabbath day, they're thinking not of the Lord and not of one another, encouraging one another, but they're thinking about what they're going to do the next day, the evils they're going to do the next day. They're going to be dishonest in their business dealings the next day. They even say they want to cheat with dishonest scales. They want to cheat in their business endeavors. How about that which is good is polluted? Ezekiel 23:38. Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. Malachi 1:13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? They have the audacity to offer to God blemished sacrifices. Now, what about this under the law of Moses? Were they supposed to honor it? Yes. Ezekiel 20:20. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, and you may know that I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel 20:20. Then how about in the New Testament, in the time of the era of the law of Christ? James chapter 2. Verse 8, James 2:8-13. James will speak as Paul spoke in Romans 13. James says, James 2:8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Apostle James teaches us that if we stumble in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. If we break one of the commandments, we have broken the tablet, correct? So the implication is we've broken other commandments. If we break these commandments, we're also breaking the commandment not to worship idols, the commandment not to, or the commandment to observe the Sabbath. We cannot be partial. We have to be impartial to observe all of the commandments, not with any partiality whatsoever. All right, well, having looked at these scriptures, one might be wondering, is this a unique, extreme, fanatical interpretation of these scriptures? I've been mentioning the Confessions of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1647 and the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Both of those confessions of faith contain these truths, which means the Christians at that time believed exactly what we're teaching today. They believed what we're saying today about the commandment of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day commandment, and, for that matter, the Ten Commandments. If you would like a concise treatise on the subject, I recommend one by Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane. His last name is spelled M-C or M apostrophe C-H-E-Y-N-E. McShane. M-C-C. C-H-E-Y-N-E. His treatise is called I Love the Lord's Day. You can find it easily on the internet in PDF form or on a website. I Love the Lord's Day. It's his treatise on the subject. Further, in his time, and he died young, he wrote a letter to the railroad commissioners of Scotland. He wrote a letter addressed to the railroad commissioners of Scotland because the commissioners wanted to open the railways on the Lord's Day. And he, along with a bunch of others, tried to stop it. And he wrote this letter to them. Now, what he wrote, there are many good things that he wrote there. But one of the points he makes that, to me, when I first read that, was striking to me was, you are actually, you railroad commissioners and you pastors and ministers who go along with them to do this, you know what you're doing? You are stripping away from your congregants the ability to hear the gospel at the time of the week when they are most likely to hear the true gospel explained from the scriptures. You are tempting them to avoid church services to go and do other things instead of coming to church to hear the word of Christ, the true gospel of Christ. And if you do that, then less people come to church, less people hear the gospel, less people are saved. So you have blood on your hands. You are murderers of souls because you are enticing people away from church. He says so in the treatise and in the letter. He says words like that there, as well as his citation of numerous scriptures. Also, if we are fanatics, if we are crazy, if we don't know what we're talking about, if we are distorting the Bible, then we are very guilty and God will judge us. We are Pharisees, introducing traditions of men, and Pharisees go to hell, according to Matthew 23. Jesus condemned the Pharisees to hell for being hypocrites and legalists. So somebody is teaching wrongly from the Bible. Somebody is. We both can't be right at the same time. Somebody is wrong. We must investigate and see who is wrong. Then, if we are wrong, who else was wrong? Many of the ancestors of the inhabitants of the United States. We like to think that grandmother, grandfather, great-grandmother, so forth, that our ancestors were wonderful, godly people who went to heaven. We like to think that, correct? Hopefully that's the case. But if they were strict adherents to the Lord's day, then they were Pharisees and went to hell. Which is it? Were they godly and observed the Lord's day, or were they not godly? If we can be godly and not observe the Lord's day, then they were ungodly for observing the Lord's day strictly, because they were more strict in previous generations. And when did the generations start here in this land? The Pilgrims and the Puritans, who first inhabited this land from Europe, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, both of them were Reformed. They believed in the Reformed confessions, the Pilgrims and the Puritans. They did. And they enacted laws all across the United States that were in effect until maybe 50 to 75 years ago, when state by state began to remove those laws and allow for businesses and other establishments to be open. But otherwise, they were all closed by law, because it applied not only to believers, but also to unbelievers. Because even an unbeliever is not supposed to worship an idol, is not supposed to commit adultery, right? So why should the unbeliever avoid worshiping God? We need to have a law that encourages them to do so. They should come to worship God. Well, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, they were the ones who established them across the United States. Not only that, they commemorated them by establishing monuments in many places, many public places, many governmental offices all across the United States. The monuments of the Ten Commandments. Why? To remind the citizenry that these laws are applicable to everyone, for us to have a civil society, yes, but more importantly, a Christian society, a godly society. These laws. Those laws used to be called blue laws, or they are called blue laws. Blue laws keeping people from doing certain things on the Lord's day. And even today, among the very, very nominal Christians who own Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, to name two big businesses, everybody knows those names, right? The very nominal Christians, I don't think that they are strict observers of the scriptures. They allow all kinds of things to happen in their corporations, unchristian things in their corporations. But how is it that they have honored the Lord's day? By keeping closed. If they have done at least that, then why can't we do that and come worship God and fellowship with the people of God? You see, what we just explained in this hour is not ridiculous, it's not unbiblical, it's not unreasonable. In fact, many people, numerous people in previous generations understood these truths and observed these truths. Let's do the same. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll grant us your grace to do your will. For we know the one who does the will of God abides forever. In Jesus' name.